old woman. Roger, you're just like an old woman. Well, I don't mind that too much, to be honest, because when I think about it, as long as it was a Bethesda old woman, I could really cope with that. Because when I think of the Bethesda, forgive me, girls, old women, do you know what I think of? I think of experience in the Christian faith. I think of dependability. I think of reliability. I think of faithfulness to this church, faithfulness to the things of God. And so if someone called me old woman, and it was one of you, my dear sisters, that would be quite a compliment in many ways, I think. I'm going to read a few verses, a few passages. The subject is too vast, I must say, to really do it justice. I got one little gem I want to give you, want to share with you. I told you about this morning, which really excited me. And if I can leave that with you this evening, and appeal to you to be like the Bereans. Now, if you don't know who the Bereans were, they were people in the book of Acts, forgive me for not finding the chapter, who listened very attentively to what Paul had to say, and then went away and checked with the scriptures whether what he was saying was the truth and what he was saying was right. So can I encourage you, if I make you think in any way this evening, to go away, check what I said, and to study it for yourself, because it's a huge subject. I got several large volumes at home which speak about this tremendous subject of the roles of men and women within the church. Let's just read a few. The passage I'm going to use mainly is Titus chapter 2. We touched on it last week. Titus chapter 2, the first couple of verses there. And remember, the first verse is the important, because what we're doing is teaching what according to what is sound doctrine. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. You must teach what is in accordance, what's in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men, I'll repeat this, to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. 1 Timothy, back a few pages, chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. I also, Paul says, writing to Timothy, I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one who deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Then it goes on a bit more. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Back a few more pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. For God is a God of disorder. For God is. Yeah, that'd be great, wouldn't it? Revolutionary. For God is not a God of disorder, thankfully, but of peace. In all the congregation of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. And then 1 Peter chapter 3. Which is kind of going to be our main passage for focus this evening. 1 Peter chapter 3, first 7 verses. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over, without words, by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Last week, just to remind you, because I think it's important, I like to think I know how children learn best, and it's the same with us adults. If you keep repeating it and reminding it and recapping it, it'll just bring it back to your mind. Last week, I spoke. It's important you remember, I'm not speaking to older women tonight. I'm speaking about them. Because we can all be encouraged and we can all be, I think, motivated in our Christian life by what we read. Last week, we looked at older men. I said in the course of my talking, they were to be pillars of the church, not caterpillars. Pillars who supported the work of the church, not caterpillars who crept in and crept out week by week and did nothing about it, really. Derek came to me this evening and thrust a piece of paper into my hand, which is really quite interesting. It says this. I thought at first, he's having a go at me. But when I reflected on it, which is a good thing to do, it wasn't at all. It was really quite helpful. He says this, pillars of the church. He said, this is what you spoke about last week. Hold everything up and obscure the vision. And I thought that's pretty good. And I like that, to be honest, because men, we are to be pillars of this church, but we're certainly not to be people who hold things up and obscure the vision. It's important that when they build football grounds, they build them without any pillars so that nothing obscures the view of the match. And I think that's important within the church as well. Men, last week I told you that we had to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in doctrine. Quite a list. And I encouraged you all last week to be mentors of those who are younger. And I reminded you last week, it's not just old men. It's all the older men within the fellowship. And I reminded you there are some of our younger men who are older men, because they are older than some people within the church who are younger than them. So the same applies to you too. And I encourage you by, it wasn't mine, I'll confess, by putting that little acrostic on the word mentor. And that's what we men have to do within the church. The M was to make an impression. We who are older, we who are more experienced, are we making an impression? Are we building up those who are younger than ourselves? When I look back and think of the people who have made an impression in my life, that's who they are, some of them, they're a number. Eddie Hunt. He was my Sunday school teacher and Bible class teacher when I was a teenager in my brown hair days back in America. And he was a great man of God. And he was great the way he encouraged me, the way he helped me develop my skills. He was fantastic. He made an impression on my life. And I'm grateful to him. Mick Hunt is another. My old friend Mick has been a real encouragement to me in my Christian life. Peter Reed was another. Peter I never saw in that pulpit. But if I ever learned faithful service, it was by looking at people like Peter Reed. So we men have to encourage those who are younger. Make an impression on them. E was exhibiting good works. A reminder we're not saved by good works, but we're saved to good works. And we men have to show good works. Remember that saying that's above my desk in school? What you say, what you do, speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. So what we have to do is to exhibit good works, men. Nurture integrity was the end bit. That's what's missing a lot from the world today. There's no integrity left, and certainly within the church, we should do that. Observe your words. Be careful what you say. We should be about encouraging one another, not putting each other down. And finally, the R bit is resisting opposition. And that's what you do. Look after those young men and oppose things that would seek to disrupt the life of the church. But men, it's quite a hard task that, but just go ahead and do it because Scripture says it. And we should submit ourselves to Scripture. So, let's move on to the older women. Can I remind you what I said last week? I won't read it again, time is short. We as elders believe in this church that we are all equal. Men and women are equal. Equal in the sight of God, equal in the things that God gives us. But God does give us, without any shadow of a doubt, different roles to fulfill in our lives, according to what sex we are, male or female. John Stott, great Christian writer, gave me a helpful insight. I found this week. He says this: within the equal value of the sex, God has established a created order which includes a masculine headship, not of authority, but of responsibility and loving care. Where love and mutual respect rule the home, there will be little problem with submission on the part of the wife. The husband is not a dictator, but he exercises his headship primarily by service. That's really helpful to me. This is the same way Jesus exercised his headship over the church. And let me tell you, it's a real blessing in a family, and certainly it's a real blessing in the local church family here by the number of aged pilgrims we have in our fellowship. And I'm not surprised when Paul's writing to Titus, and Titus had his test. He was put in a church that was in an island of Crete that was really going nowhere, all over the place. And he was put there to restore order and help build that church up. And when Paul gave him advice, he started first of all with the older men and the older women. And we who are a little older now, we have such an important part to play. We can never retire from God's work. And we have work to do in this church. And if I can get that over the next couple of weeks, that will be, I hope, a job well done. We are privileged to have walked the Christian pathway for many years. And with that privilege comes great responsibility, I believe, in sharing it and helping our church to become a healthy church. Can I make one small diversion here? Almost press the pause button, because there's something I want to share with you which I think some of you need to hear, and it's things that are bothering some of you. So I'll address it now, just to put your mind at ease. And I've heard, to be honest, over the past couple of months, some people running Bethesda down, if I can put it like that, over the way, apparently, we treat our women. Now that, I don't know how to say, I'm gutted when I hear that. I don't know if it's an appropriate word for preachers to say, but that's how I feel. And it's a shame, because we, as I said at the beginning, value the ladies in this fellowship as equal. We are all equal. We believe that. And if you feel that way and we let you down, then I don't know, I'll apologize, but I'm sure. I'm just giving an update on the issue of women being silent in the church. I read that, but I'm not going to major on it this evening. This church is a church that has brethren roots. I don't want to go into church history, but we as a brethren church have, the practice over the years has been for the ladies not to take part audibly in church service. I've read the passages this evening, and it seems to be, when you first read it, quite clear that ladies in the church are to remain silent. Now, we did try and address this issue over the years, and a couple of years ago now, we made the decision as elders that we would encourage the ladies to participate in prayer in the prayer meetings, any prayer meetings in the church, but we did say we'd not allow it in this service here, just this service. And we realised it wasn't the ideal situation. We put our hands up and admitted that at the time, and we did say we would address the problem on a regular basis, and this year we began again to review it, and we realised it wasn't a permanent solution to the problem. And since April this year, we as elders, every time we meet, review this situation and are deciding what the next step is. I think, if I'm honest, we're faced with two choices. One, to say, well, we didn't get it quite right, we need to revert to how it was, to the way that the normal brethren practice has been over the years, and ask ladies not to participate audibly in their prayer. That's one choice facing us. The other choice is to say, well, we'll include this service in encouraging the ladies to participate. And we are actively, I promise you, reviewing that. It's not a simple decision for us. because we have this long brethren tradition here, and I don't use the word tradition, because the worst thing we could ever do is do anything because of tradition. If we're encouraging you in this series to be submissive to Scripture, so much we as elders, we seek to guide the church forward. I think in the coming short time, we'll have made our decision. We'll come back to you and we'll share with you what the decision is, and we'll not just announce it, we're going to share by Scripture and let you into some of our discussions on this point. I will say one thing that won't make us make our mind up quickly is people are saying, come on, make your mind up, it's been too long. I don't think that's helpful or healthy. Neither will it be people who say to us, well, if you don't make your mind up quick and do this, we're going to go to another church. I don't think that will really help. Neither will we say we're going to make decisions because some people are resistant to change and don't like change. You know the old brethren joke, don't you? How many brethren elders does it take to change a light bulb? Change? But we will make a decision fairly soon, and we will explain it fully to the church. But the only thing that will make us change is our understanding at the current time of what Scripture says. So we're there, and that's what we're doing, and we'll share it with you soon. And we hope that clarifies the situation. We as elders are answerable to God, and we do take it very seriously. It's easy for some of us to say, well, I think it's this. And if you read those passages again that I read to you this evening, please don't just read the verses where it says the women should be silent in the churches. Read the context in which those verses occur. That's really important. That's what we as elders do. And don't dismiss the views of others, because that's what we as elders try to do. We try and listen to all the arguments, all the different interpretations, and there are many interpretations, and we're battling through them, and we'll come to you soon, and we hope put an end to those who are wondering when it'll happen, and we hope take the church forward united. But that's just one of the issues, and I thought I'd better mention that this evening. So what about you older ladies? What is the Bible saying to you, the way you have to behave in church? Well, Titus chapter 2 tells us, ladies, we're to be reverent. Now, that didn't mean to say you've got to go and wear a dog collar. That's why at first I thought, ooh. No, it's not that at all. We have to be reverent and give God his due respect, not slanderous, not addicted to too much wine. So be careful, ladies, you know, when you get the wine out. It doesn't say you're not allowed to get the wine out, but it just says not too much. You know, keep it reasonable, please. That's what the Bible says. That's what we ought to do. It also tells us in Titus 2 that we are to teach what is good, train the younger ones. Ladies who are a little older. You know, are you involved? Please. You can never retire, I'll say it again. It's your responsibility to look after those who are younger in the fellowship. And what I said to the men last week, I'll say to the ladies tonight, even you who are not considered old ladies, you are older than some, and you have younger ladies in the fellowship who are in your care, and you can impact their lives. Train them up. Love your husband and children. I've got hubby and kids here, but I'm sure it's husband and children. Be self-controlled, pure, busy at home, kind, and subject to your husband. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells you that your beauty mustn't come from outward adornment. Now it says here, turn to 1 Peter, that's what I'm going to focus the next couple of thoughts. It says there, your beauty should not come, verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now the New King James version says it slightly differently, and it gives you some hope, girl. Because it says in the New King James version, the word merely is put in there. So it says in the New King James version, which I quite like, your beauty shouldn't merely come. I was doing the decorating this week with Jean, and I looked over and I had to say to her, Bertie, your roots need doing. That's terrible. The regrowth, well, you wouldn't believe it in the life. You know, I know you, what you ladies do with your hair. I know. And I opened Bethany's drawer in the bedroom because it's doing about 9 o'clock. And there's honestly day cream, night cream. I'm sure if there were lunchtime cream, Jean would have that in her drawer as well. And Jean does like to wear gold jewellery. I mean, it's lovely, I know, because I buy most of it. And but the Bible's not saying, I don't think the Bible's saying you shouldn't do that. It's appropriate for you to look your best. Okay? Don't be afraid to do it. It's okay to wear gold jewellery. But what it's saying clearly is, don't make that the main focus, because there is something far more special than that and a far better way of making yourself beautiful for God. Because I want us to look at something that is, the Bible says, of great worth in God's sight. And girls, this is why I'm envious of you this evening, if I'm honest with you. Because you can do something, you can be something which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, how special is that for you? God created the universe. He created this world in which we live, all the things we see around about us, He made. He knows that He created all things. He sees all things. And yet the Bible tells us here there's something that's of great worth in God's sight. Is it gold and silver? No, not even quaggy from the mines of North Wales. Is it emeralds, precious stones? No, it's none of those things either. In fact, it's nothing material that we can possess for ourselves. Is it the human race? Is it a soul? Or maybe it's the church, comprised of God's children. Now, all these things I know are special to God, but I don't think I can read in the scripture it says they are of great worth to God. The answer's there in 1 Peter. This is a little gem that jumped out at me, although I've read it 1,000 times. Can I encourage you to colour this bit in? If you've got a Bible, as a pencil, underline it. If you can't do it now, do it when you go home, because I think this is really special. And there in verse 4. So it's okay for you to dye your hair, I think it is. Okay to, you know, I'm not sure about fake tan, but it's okay to wear nice things and look after yourself, ladies, and make yourself look good. But the main focus is there in verse 4. Instead, and it's talking about your beauty, so I'll put in your beauty. Instead, your beauty, ladies, should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is a great worth in God's sight. What's great in God's sight? What's a great worth? A lady with a gentle and quiet spirit. Tell me that's just exciting. First of all, notice, it's unfading. Jean puts these creams on because she doesn't want to get wrinkly, I suppose. She wants to look her best, I hope, for me. And for herself, I guess. But one day her looks will fade. Mine already have. But this beauty you can get from having a quiet and gentle spirit, ladies, will never fade. It's unfading. It's brilliant. So what do you mean by a gentle and quiet spirit? What's a gentle spirit? First of all, the word gentle there is a Greek word, as all these things are. And apparently the Greek word means, or was used to describe, a wild animal that has become domesticated. A trained animal which has been able to learn how to obey the voice of its master. And it came to mean, when describing people, the quality of self-control which can accept guidance and direction of another. It speaks of a submissive spirit rather than being self-assertive and showing resistance. Jesus was like that. So ladies, if you want to develop a gentle spirit, you're going to be like Jesus. Now that surely is what you really want to be. It's what I want to be. Jesus had a gentle spirit. Paul alludes to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says this: "Now I, Paul, appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." That's how Christ was. And Christ wants you to be the same. Jesus himself said he was gentle. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Matthew 11, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble of heart." Even though he was Almighty God, the All-Powerful One, he emptied himself. He learned in his life how to be submissive to the will of his Father. And he became gentle, he emptied himself. Philippians 2 says this. Have this attitude in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, or who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking himself the form of a bondservant, and made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Notice, Jesus was equal with God. We heard that from Deb this morning. But he willingly humbled himself and placed himself in submission to the Father's will and went to the cross. And that's the kind of gentle, submissive will that God wants. You ladies, I'm sure, we who are gentlemen as well. Peter, the main context here is Peter's talking about wives. And in this context, the wife ought to submit herself to her husband. That's the biblical guidance. For those of you who are not married, of course, it's to the Lord. Ephesians tells us that wives should be subject to husbands as to the Lord. So it's the Lord, but those who have a husband, you're doing it through him. Proverbs 31 tells us the value of a good wife. And a quiet spirit. That word quiet, the Greek word there, is a word I won't try and pronounce. But the literal translation is keeping one's seat. And it's used to describe someone who is at peace, content with the role that God has given them. And the opposite of a quiet spirit, of course, is one that's inwardly and outwardly defiant. But in the context of the passage here, a woman with a quiet spirit is one who's content with the position that she has, if it's in the home, under the guidance and submission directive of her husband. And rather than challenging her husband's leadership, she desires to submit to him, knowing that by doing so, she is fulfilling God's will. These days, we live in a world that is full of equal rights and so on. But we have to be careful we seek our guidance from Scripture in here. And there's some verses in Proverbs which tell us about what is the opposite of a wife who is, or a lady who has a quiet spirit. Got three, I'm going to read one, I think, at the time. Proverbs 21. Says it's better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. It's better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered woman. Guidance from here, guidance from Scripture is, if you want to develop something in your life which God himself regards as precious, develop in yourself a gentle and quiet spirit. My mum used to call me precious. When I used to go into hospital, she'd say, how's your day, Lev? And I'd give her a kiss, and she'd hold my face between her hands and say, call me precious. That was always really special to me. To think, God can hold your life, ladies, in his hands and look at it and regard it as precious. He will do if you've developed in your life what the Bible says here, a gentle and quiet spirit. It's a challenge for you, a challenge for the ladies. For men, surely that must be the desire of our hearts too, to be something, to produce a life which God can look at and regard it as being special, precious, and of great worth. We leave it there. Hope it's been interesting for you. Next week we're going to move on to the younger men. So, don't be away. Good to see you. And let's pray that God will bless us as we look there. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this chance to remember our Saviour. We thank you again for him. We praise you for all he is and all he's done for us to make our salvation a reality. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the guidance and encouragement and the inspiration it can be to us. And Father, we pray that each one of us, male or female, young or old, might be inspired this evening to live lives which honour you. Father, bless us, be with us, use us for your glory. Make us useful to you, we pray. As we now commend ourselves and those we love into your care, and we do it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. A few announcements. House groups are on Tuesday. Try and make it if you can. The second part of John chapter 20. great study starting on Thursday morning. If you don't go to work or if you're home on a Thursday, come along at 11 o'clock, John. Starting a new series in the footsteps of Jesus, which will take him through the winter, and that looks really, really exciting. So be a part of that if you can. Next week,